Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
When I'm overcome by fear and I hate everything I If this waiting lasts forever, I'm afraid I might let go. I'm afraid I might let go. I need a reason to sing. I need a to know that you're still holding the whole world in your hands.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
I think it's time I rediscover all the ground that I have covered, like seek ye first, what a verse. We are pressed but not crushed, perplexed but don't despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are no longer slaves, we are daughters and sons, and when we are weak, we are very strong. And neither death nor life, nor present nor future, nor depth nor height can keep us from the love of Christ. And the word I need is a word that was, who put flesh to dwell with us. In the beginning, and the word was.
I'm going to invite us to pray. God, may your grace and may your hope, may your healing and your power, may your mystery and your spirit move freely in this space. That whatever questions we bring to this space, whatever struggles we have, whatever fears hold us in, that you might help us to break free, to be free, to feel loved, and to share love with all those we encounter. We offer this time, my words and the meditations of our hearts in your creative ways and in your many names. Amen. As Christina just shared, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture. That's a tough one to know what to do with. Leviticus 21:9, when the daughter, this one hits seriously home. When a daughter of a priest profanes herself through prostitution, she profanes her father, she shall be burned to death. All scripture Exodus 21. When a slave owner strikes a male or a female slave with a rod and the slave dies immediately, the owner shall be punished. But if the slave survives a day or two, there is no punishment, for the slave is the owner's property. All scripture? See, some folks think that the texts of terror are only in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. So we don't have to worry about that as followers of Jesus. And then you find in 1 Corinthians 14:34, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, so as the law also says. And I'm assuming that the men in the room allowed Linda to talk last week while I was away. I'm guessing that she found a way to do that. And so I just want to let you know how unbiblical you all have been while I've been away. I'm unsettled by this. All scripture is inspired by God. And it says, like, Christina's gone, so guess we dealt with that situation. See, she's going to preach next Sunday. And I was excited about that because I got to hear her preach one time. I got to hear her preach twice, once on the lake right beside Lake Tahoe, and then here in worship as well. And it was phenomenal. But then I read all scripture is inspired by God, and, you know, women should be silent in the church. So some of the men in the room are going to need to step up because clearly we can't let Christina preach next Sunday. Like, we just can't do that. So I'm just grateful to be back so that we can know that we are again biblical because we have a man that is speaking in the front of the sanctuary. We're not going off in these other directions. But then I found Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination, and I'm not sure our church can uphold this, so I'm thinking we're back to unbiblical, even while Linda is gone. What are we going to do with this? All scripture is inspired by God. Like, does all mean all? Does all mean all? Should all mean all in this case? See, plenty of folks who follow Jesus in the best way that they can. I trust that. Say that our church community is unbiblical because we have a flag outside that says all means all and includes people of all gender identities and sexual orientations. A lot of those folks, not a lot, but several of those folks leave me messages on our voicemail, and they tend to be very long messages. Sometimes people stop by to tell me that we are unbiblical. And then they're even more disturbed when I kind of try calmly to tell them that we celebrate marriage for people of all gender identities and sexual orientations. And that we believe God calls people of all gender identities and sexual orientations to vocations in ministry, to be ordained, to be pastors. And then they're even more convinced that I am thoroughly unbiblical. So, some would say that we're unbiblical because we allow women in leadership roles in the church. They would say, that is not okay. All scripture is inspired by God. It's that clear. Some would even say that divorced people can't have leadership roles in the church. Can't be remarried. The Bible says it. The Bible's against these things. And in their minds, they have a very clear and held together worldview of the Bible says it. I don't interpret it. It just says it. Okay? Thankfully, neither the early church nor the writers of Scripture held that view. Neither of them did. See, the early church and also the folks who were writing the biblical text that we now call Scripture, that we call the Bible, they were passing these stories down from generation to generation orally. Right? And as they were passing them down from generation to generation orally, you can imagine new things are going on in this community. So I'm going to share the story with a slant. Tell the truth, tell it slant. They did that. And then eventually they started to write it down, to codify it. And then we came together and struggled about, you have these collections of stories and you all have these. Which ones count? And blood was shed because people couldn't agree about those things. Still, those writers kept faithfully looking back to the people that had gone before them, trying to discern what in this is of God and what in this is of human frailty and brokenness, and reflects more of the culture of the moment than it does the everlasting word of God's love and healing and hope. And so from the very beginning, followers of Jesus have been trying to figure out, what does it mean for all scripture to be inspired? What is inspiration? Thankfully, the Bible doesn't hold the interpretive framework of the people who leave messages or stop by. See, those later writers have been reading those texts with faithfulness and openness to how the good news of God is coming into their lives. At the Justice Conference this weekend, Lisa Sharon Harper said it clearly and bluntly. She says, "How dare you use scripture to oppress the image of God in others?" And I just say amen to her. Amen to that. How dare you use scripture to oppress the image of God in others? Adam Hamilton is from where I grew up, Kansas, and we tend to not say things so bluntly in Kansas. So this is the way Adam says it. This is the way he talks about our relationship with scripture. He's a pastor at a Methodist church. "While the words of scripture don't change, how we interpret those words does change over time. Interpretation is important because when we read scripture, we recognize that while God speaks to us through the Bible, the Bible's human authors wrote in particular historical circumstances, addressing specific situations, and in the light of their own historical and scientific knowledge, what they wrote was shaped by their own cultural and theological convictions, just like what I share with you is, and just like what you share with others about God's movement in your life is. We're all located in those ways, and we can't escape it. And I'm grateful for that, because that's our embodied selves. That's how we move and live and have our being. So when some people hear all scripture is inspired by God, what they hear is God composed the Bible word for word. Some people hear that. I do not. When some people hear all scripture is inspired by God, they hear the Bible is completely without error. It's perfect in terms of science and history. It is inerrant. Some folks hear that, and I don't hear that in all scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word, if we go back and look at the Greek word for inspired, it is one word that is found nowhere else in the entire Bible. We can't even find it in other ancient writings of the time. So Paul made it up, right? Like, we make up words all the time. Like, add them together, and I don't make them up. Usually I hear teenagers tell me what those words are, and then I try to use them, mostly wrong. And in this case, it makes me wonder, like, are we using it in the way he intended, or are we a little bit older and outdated, and we don't quite know exactly what Paul was talking about? So the word literally just translates as God exhaled, God to breathe out, God to breathe out. So on some level, Paul is believing that the scripture, God is breathing out in it in some way. God is breathing out in these words. But then we have to ask, what counts as scripture for Paul? Like, when he talks about this, was he talking about the Torah, the first five books? Or was he talking about every word that his community of faith had on scrolls? Or was he talking about the message, like the arc of the story of God's liberative power, bringing people who were enslaved into freedom and bringing us into hope and healing through God who came in the flesh of Jesus? It's not entirely clear what Paul meant in terms of the scriptures at that moment. Folks tend to read it really, really quickly, as if the meaning is self-evident. And in doing so, we collapse the ambiguity, and we simply say, Paul thinks that the Bible is inspired by God, every word. And then we add all of our other layers onto it. I think that's actually why so many folks in our room struggle and long to figure out how to do Bible study. Because we have that caricature of a way in our mind, and we know we're not doing that, but we're not sure exactly what to do other than that. And so we're stuck, and we allow that caricature to confine us and to hold us in. And so one of my hopes this morning is that we can just let God's grace break free a little bit of some of the ways that the Bible has confined us in very real ways. It's not to ask you to let go of how you've been wounded or hurt. Those are real. But it's to say, what could be happening here that's bigger than someone else is using this text as a weapon? There's a person who helped me think about this, and he's a cognitive scientist at New York University, and I found this in another book, but his name is Scott Barry Kaufman. He spends his life working on this concept of inspiration and how do we find inspiration in our daily life. Like, what's actually going on internally for us that when we think about inspiration? And he posted this on a Harvard Business Review blog. He says, inspiration awakens us to new possibilities by allowing us to transcend our ordinary experiences and limitations. Inspiration propels a person from apathy to possibility and transforms the way we perceive our own capabilities. When I hear all scriptures inspired by God, that's part of what I hear. Is this breaking free, moving in to new possibilities, out of apathy of what I thought the text said or what I thought my life was, and into the way that God sees me and you and the whole world. So even with that understanding, though, of inspiration, some people are still going to counter, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And on some level, I just don't know what to say. I honestly don't. They say this as though, like, they play no interpretive work at all on the text. It's just the here unmitigated word to the person. And I don't really know where to begin with that. Thankfully, our historic Christian tradition has not held that view. That has not been orthodoxy in the Christian church. Ever. It's never been. See, the earliest followers of Jesus, just as Jesus himself and Paul were trying to look back to the tradition that was, the word was and the word is and the word will be, is what Casey just helped us to sing. The word is not the scripture, the Bible. The word of God is Jesus Christ. And so they've always been looking back to figure out, how do these words on a scroll or on a text point us to the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So searching Scripture is about helping us to do that, to point toward the good news of God's liberating love that took on flesh in the form of Jesus. That's what those earliest followers were trying to do, and it's why you find contradictions. It's why things shift. It's why Paul in his own early letters is different than Paul in his later letters. Because we all change as we grow, and we bring those changes to our relationship with the Bible. And my sense is that some of us have this expectation that we're not called to search Scripture, we're called to master Scripture. And I think that's underneath some of the fears that I hear from people in this congregation about how we stay in love with God by searching Scripture. I think there's a sense of inadequacy. It's a belief that if I don't have the Bible mastered, then I'm not really a follower of Jesus. And I really can't have a conversation with someone. And I don't know about you, but think of the field that you're in. If we have a person in the room who's a psychiatrist for children, and he definitely has a better understanding now as he's moving toward the end of his residency of how to be. But he's going to take off in a couple of weeks to North Carolina and transition from being a resident to being a faculty member. Now, if we think at the end of this time, he now has it all mastered, I'm confident that this person will remind us that no, he is still searching, still learning, still working on this. And what if we were to allow our relationship with Jesus and the Bible to be that kind of quest? Omari has worked for his whole life to be able to sing and to share the gift of music that's inside of his soul with us. He is not going to tell us that he has mastered this. He is searching.
That's why he keeps working on it. It's why he teaches it. We stay in love with God by searching Scripture, not mastering Scripture. I think that the point is to hold our lives in dynamic conversation, dynamic relationship with Scripture. To see ourselves in relationship to Scripture and to see Scripture in relationship to who we are and to what we bring to it. It's less about mastering biblical texts and more about allowing our lives to be formed and then reformed in relationship with those very stories. Unfortunately, folks tend to often not allow themselves to go there. Again, I think part of that is rooted in the ways that we conflate the words about God in the Bible. The Bible itself is, it literally just means book, but it's actually a collection of 62 books written down over a course of centuries, stories that had been passed down for many, many generations. The Hebrew Bible is in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Jesus spoke neither of those, Aramaic, and we read it, most all of us in this room, in English. There is a lot lost in translation, people. And so I want to give us some permission to recognize that that's the case. That is what is before us. And perhaps that searching Scripture will allow us to live into following Jesus in ways that allow for some paradox in our lives, allow for some contradiction in our lives, and allow us to embrace some semblance of ambiguity that's rooted in love rather than certainty as a way of being faithful. So how do we try this? How do we try to search Scripture? I want to try quickly to outline four ways that I think we could try it. And then I'm going to share a little bit about some invitations for you all and for me and for our whole community. The first thing that I think people most often do is they turn to Genesis and they start reading. And then by the time if someone makes it to Leviticus, that's phenomenal, but it's not very often. And so usually they put it down, and then they feel inadequate again. Like, well, that didn't work. I guess I'm not good enough at it. And so we allow, like, shame to confine us again, our sense that if we don't have this mastered, it's not worth searching anymore. And so I want to encourage you first to actually find some people to search Scripture with. It's one of the main reasons we have kitchen tables here, is I think we are better off together than we are alone, and that's not about me thinking it, that's about the church teaching it for all these centuries, and so that's why we have kitchen tables. And if you're not in one, or you've been like, I'm not doing that for a little while, I hope you'll take that leap and be courageous and try it. Or if you've never learned about it, Linda and I are going to teach a class in early fall to help you introduce yourself to it and to learn more about it. We have resources in the back. These are some ways to help you. The first way is devotional. This is not the first way I read Scripture. This is the way that I tried to read Scripture that led me to spend a lot of money at seminary, which is very expensive therapy to help me through some things. Devotional reading is the way that we turn to Scripture to try to see our life in it and to see ourselves there and to be in relationship with that and to allow our lives to be transformed by it. It's a beautiful way to be in dynamic relationship with Scripture, and we pray it. I'm going to say a little more about that. But these are some resources that are in the back that can help you do just that, to figure out where do you start. Another way, the thing that often happens as you try to read devotionally, you come up with questions. Who are these people? What are they talking about? How do you even say this word? So we have phenomenally brilliant people over the centuries have written. This is called the New Interpreter's Bible, and this is a commentary. This is a way when those questions come up that you can look together. I saw this the other day on, I think it was President Obama's speech somewhere. He said, when we get on an airplane, we want to know that the pilot's like a pilot, right? And so on some level, when you're devotionally trying to read about this, I want some people around me to guide me through the process. I want to know that when the plane starts going down, it's going to get up in the air, and more importantly, that it's going to come down in a way that we're all safe. And so folks have spent their lives trying to reflect on these words, to help us relate to the Word. And so I want to invite us to turn to some of those. Every week when we send out our kitchen table questions, that's one of the things that we're turning to, is some commentaries to try to help us to do that. This is, for some of us, there's lots of translations of the Bible. This is another gift. It's in the back of the sanctuary. Everybody always asks, which translation do I start with? I want to suggest two. The New Revised Standard Version. It's the most accurate besides just a transliteration. It's the most accurate, okay? And that's what this is. It's in the back. I often prefer the Message. It's a paraphrase by a Presbyterian pastor named Eugene Peterson. It's brilliant. It helps me access some of the ancient language. And I hold those whenever I'm reading. I hold those in conversation with the people who've gone before me that have written and reflected on this. Sometimes folks don't think about it, but worship is one of the primary places where we search Scripture. We do that together as you're sitting here thinking, well, Matt thinks this, but I think this. That's our searching. We're searching together about where we are and where we locate ourselves. And then finally, the place I want to spend more time is our kitchen tables. Every week we come together and offer opportunities for folks to search Scripture together. We invite folks to read and to reflect and then to share about that, the stories that we're going to root our lives in worship on Sundays. And we hope that provides an opportunity for you to stay in love with God by searching Scripture. Pastor Linda and I have been approached by several folks, and this has started to happen more and more. So usually when one person comes, that's like an outlier. And now enough people have come that we're really spending time reflecting on this. And what they are asking is, it's really a longing that they're expressing, a longing to go deeper in their kitchen table in searching Scripture. And so we've been trying to figure out what exactly it is people are longing for and what they're searching for. And we think it's really important for people to share that with us. And we're taking it seriously as we plan our kitchen tables for this summer to help each other to stay in love with God by searching Scripture in those. We also think it's really important for folks to say it out loud to each other, not just to us, but to say it in your kitchen table, that this is something I'm hoping for. Because it's subtle, but it reinforces that we have answers that no one else has, and that's simply not true. And so we need to work on this together as a community, and that's one of the things that we're going to try to take a next step in. And so perhaps it's time for you to name for your kitchen table that instead of starting with watching over each other in love, as most of our kitchen tables do, you might be ready to try to start with searching Scripture, at least to try it. Some groups already do that. There's not a right way or a wrong way. There is this, though. Our kitchen tables have to do both. They have to be a place to watch over each other in love and search Scripture. Those two things are critical to how we gather together to try to follow Jesus. When I think about the people who've come and asked these questions of us, what I'm actually reminded of is my own story. And so I want to take just a moment to share a piece of that. I encountered the Bible as a weapon by folks who had fundamentalist interpretations before I knew what fundamentalist interpretation was. It just seemed like they said it, I don't know how to counter it, it must be true, it can't be true. Is it true? And that set me into this spiral. Maybe you've been there as well. So I wanted to search Scripture to fight back. The text that I started us off with, I wanted to have an answer for those. I want another verse, a verse that trumps that. I was ready to find that. Went to seminary to do that, and I learned a great deal of information there about the Bible, about the historical context, about these ancient languages. And still, even through those 3 years, I found myself longing for something deeper, something more. I thought that would be it. Thankfully, I was lured beyond this struggle to find the right reading and into a journey of searching Scripture. And for me, that happened, as I've shared here before, through godly play, through being trained to sit on the floor and teach children the stories of our faith. I had to first learn them. I had to integrate them into my body and then say them out loud with kids, which if you've ever tried it with adults, it's one thing. Y'all are so compliant. It is a different thing to share words about God with children who are moving around and wondering and challenging and inviting. And for me, that was coupled with an experience of being in a small group, like our kitchen tables, where every week we come together to pray these stories, search scripture through an ancient discipline called Lectio Divina, or Lectio Divina. We read the text three times. We have a lot of space for silence in between, and then we wonder together, seeing how we see our lives in the story and how the story might shape our lives. And perhaps some of you will be called this morning to take a next step in searching scripture by saying, I want to try to be a storyteller next year for Godly Play. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you'll be a person who is ready to step into this process of Lectio Divina as Linda and I try to introduce it in our kitchen tables this summer through a series that we're going to do on the parables of Jesus. And maybe that'll be a place for you to try to grow deeper. I'm not certain what your next step is. I'm actually pretty certain that for many of us in the room, a step is to acknowledge that this is a lifelong journey. This is a lifelong journey, and for some folks, that in and of itself is huge. It's not a journey toward mastery, but a journey into ever deeper searching. So I want to invite you, if you want to go to the Bible and to search it, start with the Gospel of Mark and just allow yourself to be reminded of the arc of the story, reminded of the arc of Jesus's life. Maybe you'll be ready to say it out loud to your kitchen table that I want to try this. I want to try to spend more time on this. And then be ready to be forgiving as you do. Because I think sometimes we allow the idol of what is to not really allow us into the depth and the beauty of what is right before us. Maybe it's time for you, as someone names that in your kitchen table, to just say, yes, I'll try it with you. Let's see what happens. Or maybe your invitation is to be a storyteller. One of the ways that I search scripture is every day I wake up and I get an email from Steve Garness Holmes. He writes a blog called Unfolding Light, and I can't recommend it enough. This is Pastor Steve. I wanted you to see an image of him before I share some of the words that he shared this week. I don't know him personally, but he strikes me through his writing and through his poetry as just an embodiment of deep wisdom and of gentleness. Steve, uncharacteristically, I've never seen this from Pastor Steve. Uncharacteristically, this week on Facebook, he went off, I think would be an appropriate way to say it. And I'm going to share that. He, I think, had heard too much of the scriptures that I started with being lifted and used as weapons. Folks that weren't interested at all in searching scripture for love, but wanted to hold scripture as a weapon. And so on Thursday, Steve posted, I used to think that we all have different ways of interpreting scripture, and no one has a corner on the truth. Baloney. God is love. That's not open to interpretation or subject to conditions. If the way you interpret the Bible is mean to people, any people, you're wrong. Not different, actually wrong. Meanness is wrong. No excuses. There. Vent over. He's tired of people holding their lives in relationship to Scripture to hurt others rather than to stay in love with God. And frankly, so am I. See, the Word of God, capital W, Word of God, is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God is love. Full stop. All words about God, those that we've canonized and we now call the Bible, or those that I share out loud or that you share this week in talking with other folks, all of those words, the fallible ones that we use to talk in broken ways about God, ought to be measured by the Word of God that took on flesh in Jesus Christ and shared that word with the whole world, a word of love. So whether you've been searching scripture like Pastor Steve for your whole life, or if you haven't dusted off your Bible in so many years you can't even remember, my prayer is that all of us will stay in love with God by searching scripture in our daily lives and in our life together as a church community, and that our searching might ever abide in love
and keep us in love with God and with one another. Amen.
May the work of your hands help those in need, befriend the lonely, serve the weak, and forgive enemies. And if you find true love, one day marry, bear a child from your seed, help it to grow into a tree. As the days unfold, hold your breath to see. Life is a mystery, and joy it is severe when the way's rough and steep. But love will make your days complete.